Get all my little gadgets going here. It's good to have each and every one of you with us tonight. We're so thankful that you've been able to come out. You know, there's a lot of things that go on in this world, in today's society, that could take us away from worshiping the Lord. And yet you decided to be here to worship the Lord, and we're thankful for that. I'm going to tell you, my voice is, it's getting a little tired right now, but that's all right. We'll make it through, and we'll start gargling salt water and drinking hot tea and doing all that stuff. My wife's already given me a list of things I need to do to get my voice recovering tomorrow, so we'll try to do that. Tonight we're going to talk about what we find in Christ. We're really going to talk about the builder of the house of God. We're going to talk about, from the standpoint, his qualifications and what we find in him and what we see in him and how important that is for us to understand. If you will, just think with me down here at the bottom where we're talking about a simple plan of salvation. It's a plan of salvation that you've no doubt heard many times. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In John the 6th chapter, we see that Jesus was doing some teaching there. It was very hard for some of them to understand, but they heard. They heard the word. It's important for us to hear the word. It's important for us to study the word so that we can come unto the agreement that Christ is who Christ is, and we will be able to believe that God is who God is and Christ is who Christ is. Then, when we look at the word even further, it's talking about repenting. And when we think of repenting, it's a turning. It's not a 360, it's a 180. It may be that I'm walking this way in the way of the world and the way Satan wants me. When I repent, I would turn and walk with God. There should be no going back. It should be a case of where our repentance means that we've turned from. Then we confess unto, and confessing unto basically means that what we're saying is that Christ is the Son of God. That really lets people know we believe it, but lets Christ know we believe it, lets God know we believe it. And I want to tell you something. Too many times we think that's a one-time only deal. It is not. It's a life-changing event of being converted to Christ. And that's one of the things about this builder. We're looking to teach others. We're looking to invite others. Our job is to plant and to water. God gives the increase. Basically, in simple terms, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to tell others about the builder of the house of God, to tell them about the body of Christ. This builder cared enough for us that he gave his own life, and the body, his body basically is the church, and the church is the body. And when we see that, that's how much dedication he had and loyalty to God his Father, and he loved us that much too. As well did God love us. And then we have Galatians 3 and verse 27. A great passage. Turn over to the book of Galatians. Notice what Paul is going to say here. This is a very touching statement that he makes. It's a very touching way that he brings it out. It says in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Then he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ." That's very touching. I want to add to that another passage of Scripture. Go back over to Galatians 2 and let's look at verse 19. In verse 19, Paul says, "I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Here's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. Those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ and have been converted to Christ, not only have put on Christ in baptism, my friend, They're letting Christ live in them. And when Christ lives in us and we've put Him on, we are engulfed with Christ. It means we want to be Christ-like, God-like. When we look in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and we talk there about the full armor of God, what we're talking about there is putting on and putting in and having the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of that goes with having Christ on and in us. And so we are converted to Him. As I mentioned this morning, do not think that we're converted to a church. That a lot of people in this world are converted to a church. We're to be converted to Jesus Christ. We're to have Him on and have Him in. That's the builder, and that's what we have. And so when we do that, what we find ourselves in then is we have been washed in baptism. Acts 22 verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away the sins. Let me get on this side. The object of it, look over in 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 10 through 17. A lot of times when we go to that passage, we're immediately going to say that it's a passage of unity. And yes, it is a passage of unity. It's obvious it's a passage of unity. But there are some things there that are brought out that we need to really grab a hold of. It says, I plead with you, brethren. Who are brethren? Brethren are those who have followed the steps and have been baptized into Christ, and as we would see over here, added to the body in Acts 2, those that such as should be saved. Who should be saved? Well, if the saved come from the body, it's those that are added to the body. And if He's the Savior of the body, which you find in Ephesians 5th chapter, then what we understand is that we have to be in the builder. We have to be in the body of the builder. We have to be in Christ. He adds us to it. That's why it's so important to be converted to Him. He will take care of the adding to His body. And so as we look at this, what we find here is, brethren, what's it mean? We're all in the body. Who? Those that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. It's exactly what we talked about in unity this morning. That there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Then he goes on and talks about how that there are contentions among you. Then he hits a very important part. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of Paulus. And some say I am of Christ. He asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And as he goes on, look at verse 17. Christ did not send me. Who? Paul. Did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made known to effect. You know what he's basically saying there? Look at our world today. Look at our society today. We would say, oh, we don't call ourselves after this. Yes, we do. If we are in the body of Christ, I hit some points this morning. You'll hear these through the week. Would anybody call themselves, I'm of the Truth Magazine group, or I'm of the back, I'm of the Christianity group, or I am a Florida college? All right, you follow what I'm saying? A lot of times we even follow men. We will talk about the darlings of the brotherhood, the preachers that are the big name preachers that we want for gospel meetings. We are bad about doing what the church at Corinth did. We are terrible about it, folks, because we look at that. If so, brother so-and-so said it, it's got to be true. No, it doesn't. If Christ said it, it's got to be true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only one that could say that would be Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Why? The words he was speaking came from God. Remember John, the 12th chapter that we talked about this morning? So what we see is up in John 12 and verse 46, Jesus is the light. The builder we're talking about says, if you take these steps, you can be in my body. You can be added to the church that as you should be saved, and out of my body comes the saved. So when we look at this, it's very important that we put our position position to be added to his body. Why? He is the light, the gospel. The gospel is for all. That's the message that we're looking to obey. Look at the lost world in Ephesians 2 and in verse 12. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, what we find Paul doing there is reminding the church at Ephesus. And when we're talking about the church, it would be the individuals of the church, the congregation there. And he says this, that at the time you were without Christ, do you remember when you were out without Christ? And notice what he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Please notice, having no hope and without God in the world. What would it be like to have no hope? Living with no hope. If you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not in with the Builder, you have no hope. What's that mean? It means that at the end of this life, when there is a judgment, when there is going to be a separation, you would have no hope of spending eternity with the Builder at all. How would it be to have no hope? That's exactly what Paul's trying to bring out. And then we would see this. The world is lost. I don't want to be where the world's lost. Why not? A couple of reasons. One, hell is a real place. It is a real place. It's not a figment of my imagination or your imagination. It is a real place. Two, if you look in Luke the 16th chapter, it's very interesting. The rich man, when he was in the place of torments, All he wanted was to have Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in some cool water and place on his tongue. You go home, you try something. You dip your finger into some water and try to get it to your tongue and see what it's not enough to do anything. The rich man's telling us something. That's all he wanted, just something. And that little drop is all he was asking for. Isn't that something to think about? And to have no hope of being in Abraham's bosom, for instance, at that time, but just wanting a drop, one drop off of the tip of the finger of Lazarus. We need to understand that this end is important, that we find ourselves with hope, and we can find that in our Builder, Jesus Christ. So when we're baptized, notice some things that happen. Acts 22:16, we mentioned that. The object of 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. The Corinthians in Acts 18, 5 through 8, you'll see Paul teaching there. And you see that many obeyed the gospel. They understood what was going on. Revelation 1, 5 talks about there that John is talking about. And it's talking about Jesus was washed, or that his blood, we are washed in the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, how that Jesus washed with water. We would see, how is this done? What does this mean? Go over to John, the 19th chapter there. Look at verses 32 through 34. It's very important that we understand how this is done. You know, baptism is a very interesting act. Have you noticed there's been a trend, basically I would say in the last several, maybe in the last 20 years, a lot of people are not responding to an invitation out of a service. They are being baptized late at night. They're being baptized in the morning. But it may not be even on a Sunday. It may not be on, and that's fine. But what's happening is the message is starting to generate within people, and we've kind of gotten to the point where we understand that any time a person is ready to take on the hope of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be at an invitation song. In Sierra Leone, we were teaching. I was teaching that particular time. This gentleman out in the audience had been coming. He was blind. All of a sudden, he pops up. His handler, as they called him, walked him down to the front. He couldn't understand. He kept saying, what do you want? He says, be baptized, be baptized. He came down to the front. And obviously, you can tell we can Americanize people real quick. I never will forget sitting over here. Luckily, it wasn't Justin. But sitting over here was another preacher, looked at me and said, we haven't sung the invitation song yet. You know, and it's like, okay, I don't think we have to. I don't think it's we're breaking any scripture by not singing the invitation. And this gentleman came forward. I said, can we help you? He said, yes. I need to be baptized right now. Right now. It's just now got to me that I'm not saved. And I thought, what a great, great thing. And he said to me as I took his confession, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? He said, yes, I do. I said, blessed are you. That's wonderful. And he turned his head toward me. Remember, he's blind. He said, have you ever seen Jesus? Now, the common answer to that was, I've not seen Jesus, right? Now, this blind man said this, I have through the eyes of faith. Boy, that has stuck with me. That has stuck with me strong. Because why? What are we talking about? We're talking about how we're cleansed, right? And sometimes I need to see Jesus through the eyes of faith. I need to have that reminder of him on the cross. I don't know what he looked like, but I know there was a figure on the cross. I know there's a figure that's going to meet me in the water grave of baptism from a standpoint to cleanse me with his blood. I understand that there's a how to this. In verse 32 of chapter 19, notice what it says, then the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side, now notice this, with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. In Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 5 verses there, buried with Christ. We died to sin. We died to the old man. And we're buried with Christ in the water grave of baptism, and we're raised a new creature. So when we talk about our builder, what we're talking about is he is willing to wash us clean. He is willing to cleanse all of our sins. There's a song we sometimes sing. It's an old song, Whiter Than Snow. That's what he's willing to do. But what does that do for us? Well, there's part of us that sometimes fail to understand. It sanctifies us. Sanctifies means to separate, set apart, purify, free from guilt of sin. Christ talks about it, Corinthians, the unbelievers, the food, all of these things that we find in the Lord's body. What we need to understand is we're different. We're different. We may not like to talk about we're different, but we're different. Turn over to Philippians, the 1st chapter, very first verse. Philippians 1:1. We will be using this passage another night this week, but right now, go to it for this point. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. How comfortable are you being called a saint? Not comfortable at all, are we? Paul was pretty comfortable in calling those at Philippi saints. Who were they? He was talking to a congregation of those who had been washed in the blood of Jesus, sanctified, justified, and as a result added to the body of Jesus Christ. He called them saints. We're not comfortable with that. And yet we should be. It's not to raise us up to anything except to the fact that we are believers and we are obedient to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, what we need to understand is we've been set apart. We are different. The problem that we have, folks, is this. Sometimes when we understand it, we can take on the Pharisaical type attitude that we're holier than thou. And that's what a lot of people have a problem with, those of us in the Lord's church. What we need to understand is we're out to teach, we're out to invite, we're out to save souls. We're not out to uplift ourselves. We're out to glorify God Almighty through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And that's what we need to understand. Justified by the blood, by working faith, by our faith, we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified through Jesus the Christ. Well, what do we find in Christ? We need to go over and look at these nine things of what we find in Christ. Let's turn first to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's look at verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body. Now notice, the church. So let's understand right up from the beginning. I've mentioned it. When we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the church. If you divide a body, can that body live? Just think about our physical body. You've seen the magicians go up and saw people in two. And you know they didn't really saw them in two, right? Because if they saw you in two, what would happen? According to Hebrews 11, sawing in two means something totally different than a magician sawing you in two. And so we see that the body is the church. How many bodies? How many churches? Well, one, right? The body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence? Look at Ephesians 1 and look over at verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. And He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. My friend, we do not need to be ashamed that we have been washed, sanctified, and justified by the builder of the house of God, and that we have been added to His body, which is His church from which the saved come. We don't need to be ashamed of that at all. We need to tell others about that. Why won't we tell others about that? If you get a good deal on a car, and I don't even know a local car dealer around here, but if you got a good deal on a car, and somebody says, you know, I'm looking for a new car, you might say, hey, you ought to go down here. I got a good deal on that car. We got a great deal on salvation. A great deal. Jesus went to the cross for us, and He requires us to obey Him. It's a great deal. We're sinners. Any of us that have not sinned... have to do this. Any of us that have not sinned can stand up. The only ones that should be able to stand up are the ones that are very innocent. But what you see is we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be washed, sanctified, and justified. What do we find in the one who does that for us? What is that? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, we find salvation. I need salvation, do you? It is something that I absolutely need. Being a sinner, being one that can find forgiveness and having our sins washed away, we need salvation. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is one of the things we find in Christ. I need that. What about redemption over in Ephesians 1 and in verse 7? I need to be redeemed. I need that. Verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption. Notice, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. Excuse me while I get a drink of water here. Redemption. Do we need to be redeemed? Do we need to have that redemption? I need salvation. I need redemption. But I want you to know something else there. We find forgiveness within Him. I need forgiveness, do you? That's what Jesus offers. So the first three, salvation, redemption, and forgiveness, are all things we all need. And that's what we find in Jesus Christ, who is willing to wash us, sanctify us, and justify us, if we come to Him in the watery grave of baptism with that repentant heart. But let's go just a little bit further. What does it make us? New creatures. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, notice here in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone, notice now, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want you to think about that, what he's saying, because I want you to go back over with me, if you will, to Galatians, the 2nd chapter. We read verses 19 down through about 21, but I want you to look at verse 18. It says, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You know what Paul's saying? If I go back and do the things, I've met Jesus in the watery grave of baptism. I've obeyed His gospel. I'm walking this way because I repented of the past sins and the past life. I've left that life. I'm walking this. But if I start doing the things I was doing back over there, all of a sudden I'm building back what I was building here. That's what it means to be a converted one to Christ. He basically says, I don't want to be a transgressor. This is hard. This is tough for us to understand at times. But when I left that life to walk with Christ and was washed, sanctified, and justified, I'm not to go back to the things I was doing in that life. I'm to leave those things. And I am a new creature. I am different. I no longer, there's a song that they sang overseas, and it was a glad day when I was born again. It's talking about being baptized. A glad day when I was born again. The things I used to do, I do them no more. The things I used to say, I say them no more. The places I used to go, I go there no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing that what they sang? And they remind, and all of a sudden you can be in a study with them and they'll start singing that to remind them that they have left this to come over here. Sometimes maybe we can learn from that. I need to remind myself when Satan is tempting me over here as I've been washed, sanctified, and justified. No, Satan, I left those things. I'm with the builder, the correct builder now. I'm not with the father of lies. I'm not with the roaring lion. I am with Christ, the salvation, Savior, that can give me all the hope that I need for eternity through Him. So when we look at this, what we need to comprehend is that Paul basically is saying, I don't need to go back and build. Why? Because I'm a new creature. I am different. If you turn over to Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and look at verse 3. You know, I don't mind telling you, this is a tough one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Can you name your spiritual blessings? What's that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? If we started counting our physical blessings, we could start. Okay, it's our family, it's our job, and we can go on down. Spiritual blessings. Okay, it's Christ, He died for us. We have a good congregation, faith. And then all of a sudden we kind of start stumbling, do we not? Start thinking about your spiritual blessings, because all spiritual blessings through Him. I remember an old preacher many years ago, and I was just a young one, but I remember this statement when he came to spiritual blessings. He wasn't using this chart, I don't think. He might have been using one like it. But he said this, if you can imagine the biggest train you've ever seen, the longest train you've ever seen, he said that train's not long enough to put all your spiritual blessings in. And I'm thinking to myself as I got older, I don't know if I can think. You know, if it's a 100-car train, can you think of 100 spiritual blessings? How many spiritual blessings do you need? We need them all. We need every one. We prayed tonight. You know what happened during that prayer? I want you to think about this. See, we're in Franklin, Kentucky, right? Oh, I have to remind myself sometimes where I'm at. We're in Franklin, Kentucky. And somebody led the prayer. Who led the prayer? Led the prayer. You know what happened? Our Savior took the prayer that was led by the good brother and took those petitions to God, the Creator. You want to talk about a spiritual blessing? That's amazing. Right here in this building, when the prayer was prayed, Jesus listened and took the petitions. I don't know about you, but that kind of gets cold chills going on me. To think that our Creator, who's been here, who's the Alpha, the Omega, He listened to His Son bring the petitions from our brother who prayed on our behalf. Spiritual blessings. What about reconciliation? We know over in, and then we turn to Ephesians 2:16 while I paraphrase some of the things out of Genesis. But what happened in Genesis was, of course, that there was a temptation that went on in Genesis 3. The Lord basically gave Adam and Eve just two things to do. One's to tend the garden. That would be it. If you love gardening, that would have been great, right? Tend the garden. The other was, don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of that. And what did Satan do? He didn't tempt them with tending the garden. Did you know? You ever thought of that? Why didn't he tempt them with that? Well, that wasn't anything that was big, that tend the garden. He knew what he could tempt them with, eating of that tree. Because they saw the fruit was good, Eve did. And as a result, he said, you're not going to surely die. So Eve ate of that. So separation occurred. As sin entered into the world, so did death. That's why we get older. That's why we're going to die. Because of sin. My sins, your sins, that first sin, all sins. We didn't inherit sin. Ezekiel will tell us we don't inherit the sin of our fathers. We ourselves are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here is the kicker on this. They were put out of the Garden of Eden. Remember that? Flaming fire around. They couldn't go back in unless they were able to eat of the tree of life. You remember that now? That tree of life is what we're after. That tree of life can only be found through this builder, Jesus the Christ. To be separated from that tree of life means that we have eternal damnation. What we want is that tree of life. We need to be reconciled to God, Ephesians 2 and verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, Christ, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. I want to be reconciled to God because I've been separated from God if I am living in sin. I want to be with God. I can do that through Jesus Christ. I can be a citizen in the kingdom. When you think about that, the citizen in the kingdom of what? The kingdom of Christ, of God. If you look at that, in that kingdom, you can only have a kingdom if you've got a king. A king can't be a king. I could tell you I'm a king, but I couldn't tell you what my kingdom was. That doesn't make me a king, does it? Jesus has a kingdom. He is the king. And He's going to turn that kingdom over to God. Saints, we've already mentioned saints, but in Ephesians 2 and in verse 19, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's what we get in Jesus Christ the builder. And we are children of God. So when you look at the builder and his qualifications, what can he do? He can build the house of where salvation can come into. And where salvation can come from, if you please. His body, his death on the cross. We're baptized into him. He adds us to the church. which is his body, such as should be saved. What do we find in Christ? All of these things. What do I need from Christ? Every one of these. I need that. The qualifications of this builder are unmatched. They're untouched. We will find on Thursday night that as we talk more about this builder, we will see the term apostasy. We will see the term reformation, restoration. We will see how people have distorted what Christ can do. We will see that they will have even taken baptism out of the equation of what Christ will do to add you to his church. There's a lot of things that we need to understand. And there's some basic things we need to understand. And this is as basic as it gets. If we miss this, we're going to miss everything else. But if we can grab a hold of this, that salvation comes through Christ and only through Christ, and we are to yield to him, and we find these steps in that, and we understand we're washed, sanctified, and justified, then what we will be able to do is give ourselves over to Christ, let him live within us, let us put him on, then we will find ourselves yielding to him and in a position of salvation at the day of judgment. Have you obeyed his gospel? Has he been able to wash, sanctify, and justify you? Has he been able to look at you and grant you salvation and redemption and forgiveness? Are you a new creature? Are your spiritual blessings as they should be? Have you been able to be reconciled to him? Are you a citizen in the kingdom of God? Are you a saint? Are you children of God? All of those things play. If you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know if I'm ready to become a Christian or not. Or you're sitting here thinking that I don't know if I can even live to be a Christian. Let me tell you, no matter what this world has done, no matter of all the things that have gone on, no matter of the sickness and the health issues and the death issues and the wars and all of the terrorist actions, this world is not our home, and the only way we can escape this world with the hope of eternal salvation is through Jesus the Christ. And if you're waiting, why wait? If you're putting it off, why put it off? If you're wanting to have that hope of eternal salvation, if you're wanting to have salvation, now's the time to be washed, sanctified, and justified. You do not want to face eternal damnation. Neither do I. So he's given us a plan. And that plan is for us to be a part of the house of God through him. Would you think about that? You need to hear his word. I hope you've done that tonight. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess and be baptized into. And then you need to live faithful unto death. Means even if you're willing to die for him. Would you come to Christ tonight and be reconciled while we stand and while we sing?
Who will follow Jesus standing for the